Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the chapel? We invite you to get your Bible and join us. We're getting ready to have a old-fashioned Bible study here at the chapel. We're going to pick it up today, chapter 2, verse 13 of the book of Judges. And in our last lecture, we recorded the death of Joshua. And for you deeper students, I'll remind you that the event of Joshua's death is what began the days of Daniel. And if you're not familiar with that, basically, it's through a study of the book of Daniel and knowing key milestones, if you will, you're able to determine the birth date of Christ, approximate, and also when he's going to return at the second advent. And the important thing I want you to take out of that for this lecture here in Judges, though, is God instructed the people of Israel. He said, I'll go before you, but we're going to cleanse the land, the land of the Canaanites. And he now, basically, with the days of Joshua beginning, is saying, you want the land cleansed, you want the temple cleansed, cleanse it yourself, because I'm not going to cleanse it again until Messiah returns. And you may recall in Matthew chapter 24, where the disciples asked Christ, what's it going to be like when you return? And Christ said, do you see these buildings and these walls? Not one stone will be left upon another. Because there is no abomination like the abomination that's going to be the result of Antichrist having been in Jerusalem. And God will cleanse the temple one more time, but he's not going to do it for this group who has refused to cleanse the land. They've failed his instructions time and time again. But all of these things, beloved, happened. It's written in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. All these things happened for in sample. That's an example unto those who are living in the end times, and they are to serve as an admonition. That's a warning. Have you heeded the warning? What is the warning? Do things God's way, receive his blessings. Don't do things God's way. And just as he would raise up a judge to deliver Israel when they finally came to their senses and cried out to him and asked for his help, returned to him, if you go the other way, he'll raise up an enemy that will spoil you, will put you in bondage and when you don't do things his way. So with that, let's ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua's precious name. Remind you, too, that during the days of Joshua and that generation that came out of the wilderness that saw the miracles of God, they did pretty good in following God's instructions. But that generation that followed, they completely went against God. And as we learned in our last lecture, they started serving Balaam, the god of the Canaanites. So with that, we'll pick it up today, chapter 2, the book of Judges, verse 13, and it reads, and they, the generation we just spoke of, forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And that's written in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, that the Lord will never leave you, he will never forsake you. But I guarantee you, if you forsake him, he has the right to forsake you and will forsake you, as we'll see in the next several verses. Baal, one of the gods of the Canaanites, Ashtaroth, the one that they, the male phallic symbol was a big part of the Ashtaroth worship. They would even go so far as to serve, sew pillows to cover the male phallic symbols as they took them into the temple, a complete abomination. I couldn't help but be reminded when we talked about sewing pillows to cover the male phallic symbol in Ezekiel chapter 13. God said, I'm against those false prophets and false prophetesses who sew pillows to cover my outstretched saving arms. Verse 14, is God happy? And the anger of the Lord was hot. It blazed up. And remember, he is a consuming fire against Israel. And he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about. He can either redeem you or he can sell you to the enemy if you're not doing things his way, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Their power taken away from them. Again, do things his way, you receive his blessings. He told the people of Israel through Moses in Leviticus chapter 26, Deuteronomy chapter 28. You have the blessings of God. You also have the cursings of God. And if you're doing things his way, as far as the military is concerned, he says one of you will put 10 to flight. Five of you will put 100 to flight. And 1,000 of you will put 10,000 to flight. But on the other hand, if you don't do things his way, he'll make it to where your armies run at the sound of a rustling leaf, afraid of every little thing. Verse 15. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil or calamity, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. And if you know his promises and do things his way, you can claim those promises. But these people had no right to claim the promises of God. Here they're worshiping the gods of the people that they initially had defeated. I never could figure out why anyone would want to start worshiping the gods of a nation they had defeated. They weren't able to help the Canaanites. Why do the Israelites think that they're going to be able to help them? Verse 16. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them, when they cried out to him. In other words, that in itself has a sign, if you will, of repentance. They realized that they were doing wrong. They wanted to start doing right. They had a change of heart, repentance, in other words, and cried out to the Lord. Then he would raise up a judge, a deliverer, if you will. And I'll remind you, the name of the judges in the Hebrew language, shofetim, which is ruler. It's the prime of it, a verb, shafat, which means to set things right and rule. Verse 17, and yet they would not hearken unto their judges for very long, in other words, especially when one of the judges passed away. It was almost like a cycle. While the judge was alive and setting things right and ruling, everything went pretty well. But when the judge died, the people would fall back into their idolatry, worshiping other gods, and that's what brought on the problems. But they went a-whoring after other gods. Strong word. Well, it's not my word, I'll point out. It's the Lord's word. And that's the way he looked at it. He looks at idolatry just like adultery. That the people went whoring after the gods of the Canaanites. And I'll assure you, he's going to look upon those who worship the Antichrist in exactly the same way. They'll be whoring after him. And bowed themselves unto them. This means that they worshipped them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. This verse is worded poorly as it's translated. What this means is that the generation after Joshua's generation didn't obey the Lord as the generation of Joshua did. They ran to the gods of Baal when it says they went quickly out of the way, just as unfortunately many in this generation are going to run to the Antichrist. Verse 18. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord, or it caused him to pity, because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. I'm sure it was much like a child a parent when they correct their child. And it's written in Hebrews chapter 12 that God only chastens those that he loves. So when he chastens you, kiss the paddle, say thank you, Father, and move right along. But I know when I was a youngster, Pastor Arnold Murray didn't have to physically correct me very often. But when he did, he made it very clear as to why I was being punished, number one, and also the fact that it was going to hurt him worse than it was going to hurt me. I had a hard time believing that when I was young, but now that I've got a few years of maturity under my belt, I believe that it actually did hurt him worse than it hurt me. And I think it's the same way, the point I'm trying to make, with our Heavenly Father. He didn't want to utilize these foreign nations, the Canaanites, for example, to chastise his children, but he also didn't want his children running after the gods of these foreign people, these heathen people, if you will. So he used these nations to correct his children in hopes that they would be better off for it, the same that a parent does with their child. And, you know, I couldn't help but thinking, no wonder God compares us to sheep. You know, here, when things are, everyone's going wrong, all he has to do is raise up one judge. One person can make a difference, just like a shepherd makes a difference with his sheep or her sheep, as the case may be. And you raise up a good shepherd, and the sheep all follow. And that's just exactly the way it was with Israel. You raise up a good judge, and he shows the people the right way to go, and they start receiving God's blessings. They start doing right again. They follow the shepherd or the judge, is my point. Verse 19, we got that. And no, we didn't. And it came to pass, when the judge was dead, when he passed away, that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers. They even did worse than the previous generation in following other gods to serve them, to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings, in other words, from their idolatrous acts, nor from their stubborn way. And this word stubborn has been translated obstinate as well. And God often referred to his children as being stiff-necked. And that's another term that means stubborn. When things were going well for Israel, they oftentimes started looking around and saying, look what I did with my two hands. And I certainly am worthy of all this good fortune that's come our way. But then when things started going bad, they were quick to say, oh, Lord, why did you do this to me? And that's the way it is today as well. We oftentimes, when things are going well, we lose sight of the fact that the blessings from God are what's causing things to go well, not what we did with our own two hands. Verse 20, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he said, because that this people hath transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice. In other words, I made a covenant with them, but the people broke the covenant. So my promises that were based on that covenant are withdrawn. They're all promises are off. 21. I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died. You want the promised land cleansed. You want the temple cleansed. Cleanse it yourself. Don't look to me. I was going to go before you and take care of it for you, but you rebelled against me. You've forsaken me to worship Baal and Ashtaroth. Don't come running to me with your every little problem. 22. That through them, in other words, through the foreign, the heathen nations, the Canaanites, I may prove Israel or test Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did keep it or not. And how do we keep God's way? Of course, first we have to understand it. How do we understand His way? Through the letter He wrote to us. And then we not have to be just hearers of the Word, we have to be doers of the Word as well. There is a test. That may come as a surprise to many of you. Are you ready to take the test? Are you going to pass the test? I hope you're able to answer that question. Yes, I am going to be able to pass that test. And this wording here, to test the people, it's much the same intent of the statement that God made in the book of Numbers when He judged the people to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, to test the people to see if they'll do things my way or not. 23. Therefore the Lord left those nations, those mentioned in chapter 3, verse 3, the ones we've been talking about, the foreign nations, without driving them out hastily. As long as the people of Israel persisted in idolatry, why should God drive them out? Neither delivered He them into the hand of Joshua. You know, it was their choice, the people of Israel. They could have done things God's way, gone into the promised land. He would have gone before them and defeated all of their enemies. But what did they do? They didn't choose to do it that way. They chose to worship idols, the gods of the Canaanites, whom God had promised the victory. And it's much the same today, beloved. And we're talking physical war here, but I want you to keep in mind, today we are in a spiritual war. And the choice is yours. You can do things God's way and receive His blessings, or you can choose to go against your Father and suffer the consequences. Chapter 3, verse 1, Othniel will become our first judge of Israel that God raises up to deliver His children. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel, to test Israel. By them, even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan. In other words, the generation of Joshua, they knew war because they went to war against the Canaanites. Now we've got this younger generation, they don't even know how to fight. And again, the purpose was to cleanse the land of Israel, but the people of Israel failed to totally cleanse the land. Verse 2, only that the generations of the children of Israel might know to teach them war, at the least such as before knew nothing thereof. And, you know, it is God that gives us the victory. Satan has intentions for God's children. He would like for you to go into the lake of fire right along with him, although he thinks that he's better than that and he's going to be able to figure a way out of that. But I've read the back of the book, and I know many of you have as well. Satan does go into the lake of fire. Unfortunately, there are going to be some, or I should say fortunately, there are some wicked and evil who will go with him into that lake of fire as well. But today, what is the way that we teach how to war? And again, I want you to think spiritually. In Ephesians chapter 6, we're taught that there's a gospel armor that that we can put on. And if you're one of God's election, you better have that gospel armor on, or things are going to get awfully rough for you. Why? Because what is it that spiritual armor will allow you to do? It allows you to stand against the fiery darts of Satan. And I tell you, we're not talking about fighting against men or people. We're talking about principalities and powers on high, meaning in heaven. We're talking about Satan himself in his role as Antichrist. So be prepared for the war that comes up in the future. Have that gospel armor on, verse 3. Namely, five lords of the Philistines, and all the Canaanites, and the Sidonians, and the Hivites that dwelt in Mount Lebanon, from Mount Baal Hermon, which means Lord of the Multitude, unto the entering in of Hamath. Hamath, when you hear that title, if you've studied with the chapel any length of time at all, sends up red flags. Hamath, what do you associate with Hamath? Kenites, of course. You always better know your enemy, and you better know where your enemy is. Verse 4. And they were, the nations just mentioned in verse 3, were to prove or test Israel by them, to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. And we have those commandments right here in his word. Have you studied for the test? Are you ready to take the test? Again, I hope you're able to answer, yes, I am ready, and I will pass the test. Verse 5. And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites, and Amorites, and Perizzites, and Hivites, and Jebusites. Deuteronomy chapter 7, God instructed them to exterminate these peoples. And what did they do? Well, not only did they not exterminate them, they moved right into the land. They allowed these people to continue living among them and the people of Israel. And eventually, it was just like God said, they took up the gods of the Canaanites and forsook him. Verse 6. And they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and served their gods, just as God had said in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Exactly what he said, don't do. If you do allow these people to survive, you're going to take their daughters to your sons for wives. You're going to give your daughters to their sons for wives. And the seed line is going to become polluted. The seed line through which Messiah was to come will become polluted. And we've talked a little bit in previous lectures about Satan would love for that to happen, because if he could have destroyed Messiah, the Word, if you will, the Word of God, then might not necessarily come to pass. Satan might not have to go into that lake of fire. That's his goal, verse 7. And the children of Israel did evil, special evil in the language and meaning idolatry, in the sight of the Lord, and forgat the Lord their God, and served Balaam and the groves. And these groves, the places where they had their fertility orgies, if you will, and heathen practices, God's children rolling Easter eggs in the groves. And they forgot him, and as a result, they can forget any blessings from him unless they repent and turn back to him. They were faithless. He was always faithful when they finally came to their senses and turned back to him. Our first judge about to be risen up. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. Now, Mesopotamia, the very word means between the two rivers. Well, what rivers are we talking about here? We're talking about the Tigris and the Euphrates, of course. the land that we are talking about here today is known as Iraq. But just as God would raise up judges to deliver them when they didn't do things His way, He would raise up a powerful enemy such as Cushan-Rishathaim to subject the people to His will rather than their own. Verse 9. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel, who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. Now this is worded a little bit better than the verse we saw in chapter 1, which pointed out even the Smith's Bible Dictionary incorrectly states that Othniel is Caleb's younger brother. Othniel was the son of Kenaz. It's not the case with Caleb. Caleb's father's name was Jephunneh, which is easily documented in Numbers chapter 13, verse 6. Kenaz was actually Caleb's brother. Therefore, Othniel was the nephew of Caleb. But here we see God raising up a deliverer. And that oftentimes, well, let's cover verse 10 and we'll talk about it a little bit more. Verse 10, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, victory, just around the corner. And he judged Israel to set things right and rule, and went out to war, and the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, delivered Cushan-Rishathaim into his hand, and his hand prevailed against Cushan-Rishathaim. And the Spirit of the Lord, when it came upon a person, oftentimes in God's Word, we saw several gifts that were bestowed upon the person. The ability to prophesy comes to mind. Deborah certainly was a prophetess. Even the kings, when Saul, the first man king of Israel, when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, Saul prophesied, you may recall. So the gift of prophecy, the first. The second thing that we often see when the Spirit of God came upon a judge or anyone else for that matter was the power to work miracles and to perform deeds above what would normally be the courage and the strength of a normal person. And thirdly, wisdom was bestowed upon whomever the Spirit of God came upon. Wisdom to lead the people away from idolatry and to put idolatry down. Verse 11. And the land had rest 40 years. 40 in biblical numerics, probation. Will the people of Israel pass the test? And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. And not much written about the judgeship of Othniel, other than the Spirit of God came upon him. Therefore, he was appointed by God. God raised this one up to deliver Israel from the oppression of Cushan-Rishathaim and the Mesopotamians. Verse 12. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. Here we go again. Time after time after time. Raise up a strong leader. The sheep would follow the shepherd. But as soon as the shepherd was no longer there, the sheep go straying off after strange gods. And in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord, here we go, verse 12. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. He can raise up a judge to deliver. He can raise up an enemy to spoil. And that's what's happening here. Moab, most of you know, these are Adamic peoples, descendants of Abraham's nephew Lot. Moab, the son of Lot and his eldest daughter, Amnon, the descendant of Lot, and his younger daughter. Eglon, by the way, I'll mention, means calf-like, and is a young cow, calf-like. And we'll see, not in this lecture, but our next lecture, he was a rather large fellow indeed. Verse 13. And he, this being Eglon, gathered unto him the children of Ammon and Amalek, and went and smote Israel and possessed the city of palm trees. The city of palm trees, of course, is Jericho. Ammon, again, the brother of Moab, the sons of Lot. Amalek, now we're talking about descendants of Esau. Amalek was a grandson of Esau. So taking in allies to defeat Israel. I'll mention, too, they possessed the city of Jericho. Jericho, of course, is the location where Israel, just after they had crossed the Jordan, when Joshua led them into the Promised Land. You may recall Jericho was one of the first cities that they encountered. And God instructed Joshua and the people as to what to do, and the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. You may recall the song that has that phrase in it. But there was also there in Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 3, Joshua, after God delivered Jericho, the city of the palms, into the hands of Israel, also placed a curse on that location at Jericho, and that being that anyone who would refortify or re-inhabit or try to rebuild Jericho would be cursed indeed. So here we have another enemy raised up. When the people come to their senses and cry out to the Lord for a deliverer, He will raise up another judge. We'll cover that in our next lecture. We have a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the mark of the beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
Welcome back. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. That number good for you to dial from Puerto Rico, the U.S., and our good friends to the north in Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to pose to be answered on the air, feel free to call that 800 number and leave your question. We do ask that you not ask questions about a specific individual, denomination, or organization by name. We teach God's Word in a positive format. Throwing out negative about others serves no purpose. We simply won't do it. You've got a prayer request. You don't need an 800 telephone number. You need to talk to your Heavenly Father. Take your prayers up with Him. He's the one that can bless you. You know, He controls everything. And we're going to see, starting in our next lecture, He can use the smallest, the weakest of things to conquer the mighty. And He is all-powerful. So talk to your Heavenly Father. I encourage you to do that. Again, He's the one who can really bless you. And if you have a petition, a request, take it up with your Heavenly Father. We do have these prayer requests, Father. We ask you to look upon these. You know their needs, addictions to drugs, addiction to alcohol, Father. sickness in families, families mourning the loss of a loved one, Father. You know their needs all in all, Father. And if it is your will, a special blessing on each of these, Father, watch over, guide, direct. And we also lift up our military troops who are in harm's way around the world, Father. Watch over, guide, direct, protect in Yeshua Jesus' precious name. Amen and thank you, Father. All right, let's get to some questions. First up today, we have Joyce from Washington State. And Joyce asks, a child had a near-death experience where he went to heaven and returned to his body and said he saw angels with wings, and even his own grandfather, who he never met, had wings too. I was astonished upon learning from you that angels do not have wings. Your thoughts on the wings and also near-death experiences? Well, we base the fact that God said in Genesis chapter 1, let us, as he was speaking to the angels, make man in our image. Ask you a question. Do men have wings? Obviously not. So, and we're made in their image. So, children oftentimes have vivid imaginations. And I'm not saying, trying to put down this young man by any means, but whether he actually had an out-of-body experience, you know, I question, especially since he's reporting he met his grandfather, whom he had never known. How did he know it was his grandfather if he had never met him? So do near-death experiences happen? Of course they do. This is where people, report seeing a loved one who's come, I believe, to escort them across to the other side. People oftentimes report seeing a bright light as if at the end of a tunnel, which I believe that would be Christ. But, and the notion of angels having wings can be explained very simply from the depiction that man has made of the cherubs that protect the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant. You see, they had wings on them, and the wings were symbolic of protecting, if you will, the mercy seat, covering the mercy seat. And then also you have in the book of Ezekiel, you have the angels that had wings because they flew. They were in a vehicle, and if you don't understand that, put it on a back shelf. But God brought his throne and some along with him in the first chapter of Ezekiel. And they had wings, or at least that's how Ezekiel described it, because the only thing he had ever seen fly was a bird. So he assumed that they had wings. Bob in Missouri. Are the Native American Indians one of the lost tribes of Israel, or are they one of the six-day creation, the hunters? And they were of the sixth-day creation, created in Genesis chapter 1. But, you know, the American Indians no doubt came in contact with the earliest travelers to the Americas, speaking of North America. And those earliest travels, many think it was Christopher Columbus. I do not share that belief. I think there were Caucasian peoples that came to the United States long before Christopher Columbus made that voyage. That may neither be here nor there, but my point is that the American Indians came in contact with the earliest of these travelers. Many of those earliest travelers were priests, descendants of the 10 tribes of Israel. We offer a book in our library here that I think every one that is of American Indian descent should have a copy of. It's called North American Sun Kings. And if you haven't, if you're not familiar with that book, you might Google it on the internet or consider ordering it from our library. Joan in Massachusetts. I was sprinkled as a baby. Do I need to be baptized now as an adult? Well, here at Shepherd's Chapel, we dedicate infants to the Lord and anoint them with the oil of our people and ask Christ to watch over them. Now, when someone is old enough to consciously make the decision themselves that they wish to be baptized, that is when we baptize here at the chapel and when I believe that one should be baptized. If you baptize an infant, the infant had no say in the matter whatsoever, no thought toward the matter whatsoever. So, and baptism, rather than sprinkling, the very word means to, for example, if you have a piece of white cloth and you wish to dye it red, you must submerge the white cloth in red dye for it to be dyed. It's the same with baptism. It must be total submersion. So pray about the matter, and in my opinion, someone who is sprinkled when they're young, there's nothing wrong with them seeking and asking for baptism when they reach an age of accountability, when they're old enough to consciously know that that's what they want. Pearl in South Carolina. When Jesus comes back, what will happen? Will we be in spiritual bodies, all of us? And the answer to that is yes. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52, in the following verses, that when that last trump, that's the seventh trump, sounds, in the twinkling of an eye, that's when Christ returns, for those of you that don't know the seventh trump, then the corruptible must take on incorruptible, and we step out of our flesh bodies and into our spiritual body by itself. And Zechariah chapter 14 in the Old Testament gives a very graphic description of what happens when those flesh bodies are no longer needed and we step out into our spiritual bodies. Arthur in Alabama. Sometimes the devil tries to put evil thoughts in my head, and I often have to call on the Lord for help with these thoughts. And in the past, I've wronged people, but I have repented, and I believe in Jesus. But I would like for you to tell me at least a couple of scriptures to help on a day-to-day basis. Okay, Arthur, well, Jesus taught us in Luke chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, He gave us power over all of our enemies, including Satan, as long as we use that power in His name. In other words, in the name of Jesus Christ. So also make a note, Arthur, of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, where God promises that there's nothing going to happen to you that's not common to man, that hasn't happened to other people already, and that God will never allow you to be tempted above that which you're able to handle without providing you with a way out. Bill in Georgia, if I play the lottery and win big and collect my prize money, am I still serving God or am I serving Satan? Well, in my opinion, Bill, that depends on what you do with your winnings. If you give God his part of your winnings, you're doing God's work. You know, gambling, oftentimes people think that that is a sin. Well, we don't teach that here at the chapel. If you use your entertainment money to gamble, if you want to buy a lottery ticket with it or play bingo or whatever, we don't see anything wrong with that. Now, as anything, you want to do that in moderation. If you develop, and there are addictions to gambling, I'm not saying that that's not the case, but if it gets to where you're gambling the rent money or your grocery money or the kids' college fund, you've got a problem, and you need to address it as you would have to address overindulgence in any of the vices that we as humans tend to become involved with. P.E. in Georgia. Let me continue. On the other hand, if you took those winnings and you started getting off in the ways of the world, you wouldn't be serving God. You would be serving Satan for sure. Initials P.E. in Georgia. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Will we be instantly there in heaven? And you're quoting from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. Paul teaches very well, beginning with verse 1, that we have two bodies. We have a body of this world, in other words, our flesh body, and we have a body that's not made with human hands. That's our spiritual body. God made that body. And he goes on to say in verses 7 and 8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now, many teach that when you die, you're buried out here in a hole in the ground, and you're waiting there, sleeping, if you will, waiting for Christ to return. And everybody's going to come rising up out of the graves. Let me ask you, would you want to go into the eternity in a flesh body? One that gets sick, one that gets old. You have something much better, friend, and that's your spiritual body. And as it's written in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, ere the silver cord is parted. That's a Hebrew figure of speech that means when you die. And it goes on to say in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7, that the flesh returns to the dust from which it came. Remember, God reached down and scooped up a handful of clay and he molded Adam. Well, that's what our flesh body is. It's clay. It's dust. But our spirit returns to the Father from which it came. And I believe that that happens instantaneously. We have a God of the living, not a God of the dead. Wilma in Arizona. I don't understand about the two Adams. Was Eve the wife of two Adams, or were there two Adams? It doesn't click in my mind. I try so hard and pray for wisdom. I want you to know that Satan comes first, and that I know, and I am ready for him in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, God bless you. And that is part of knowing God's total plan, is that the Antichrist does come first. Now, the two Adams, what's probably confusing you about that is, first of all, Eve was not married to two men named Adam. There was only one Adam alive at the time of Eve. The second man, Adam, talked about in God's Word is actually in the New Testament. You can read about him in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45. Again, the teachings of Paul, and Paul states, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The second man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. To quicken means to make alive. And it is through the second man, Adam, that our souls are made alive, and I'm talking about eternally in this case, that, of course, the second man, Adam, is referring to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Joy in New York. Pastor Murray, why do people who love the Lord go through so much in life? All what I'm going through, I love God, and no matter I'm going through, he always brings me out of what I'm going through. You see, my daughter died from brain cancer. It hurt me so much. She was my only daughter. It's very hard for me. It hurt me so much. I dream of her a lot. I think of her a lot, and I know she is with our Father. I miss her so much. I know she went through a lot of pain, and she is in a good place with our Father, and I know I will see her again. Well, Joy, we're sorry for your loss, but you know, it is natural for us to miss loved ones when they pass away. Our flesh is very We don't want to share. We are very demanding in the flesh, and we're not willing to give up a loved one when they pass away, even when we realize it's actually the best thing that could have happened for them. And you're doing okay, Joy. You're doing all right. You know that your daughter is in a better place. And I know you well enough to know that you would not, even if you had to bring your daughter Joy back in the circumstances that she was living in toward the end of her flesh life, you wouldn't do that. Why? Because you know she's at peace now. You know that she's rejoicing with her Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and you wouldn't want to take that away from her. And you also realize that you're going to see her again. So it hurts. There's no question about it. You're going to grieve. You're going to mourn her loss. But you're doing okay, Joy, and you're in our prayers. Dorothy in Oregon, do you believe that the Ten Commandments are given in both the New and Old Testament? I would appreciate your answer. Okay, well, we're going to do it. And more or less, the Ten Commandments, of course, they're mentioned in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 20, one location. But in the New Testament, the scribes and Pharisees were trying to tempt Christ and or trick him with a question. And they said, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" And, of course, they're not going to stump Jesus. He already knew what they were thinking. And Jesus, first of all, said, "The Lord, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind." And within what he said there, you have, in essence, the first five commandments, which concern man's relationship to God. You will not have any graven images before you. You won't have any other gods before me. You'll keep the Sabbath, and so on and so forth. Then Christ continued, the second great commandment is love thy neighbor as thyself. And that, in essence, covers the last five commandments, which have to deal with how one relates to other human beings. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not be a false witness, etc., etc. So he basically stated all Ten Commandments by stating those two as he stated them in the New Testament. Beverly in Georgia, dear Pastor Arnold and Pastor Dennis, I have studied with you about 2 months. I enjoy listening to your teaching. Please explain, we're glad you're studying the Word and we hope you continue. Please explain Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. And there God, through the prophet Malachi, states, bring in the tithes to my house. In other words, to the house of God, that there may be meat as opposed to milk. In other words, so that the people can be fed the Word of God, bring the tithes into my house. And God goes on to say, prove me now, or test me now, that I will not open you a window to heaven and pour out a blessing so large that you won't be able to receive it. That's God's promise if you do your part to make sure that meat is taught in the house of God. Evelyn in Oklahoma, I would like to thank all of you for the way you teach and your welcome. My 55-year-old daughter watched your program too before she passed away in March of this year. My 52-year-old daughter died 7 months before her sister. I am so sad. I am a widow. I feel so alone. Please pray for me. We will have you in prayer, Evelyn. I do love our Heavenly Father, and I know I will see my family in heaven someday. In spiritual bodies, do we think our loved ones can see and talk one to another? And to each other, most certainly they can. They know each other. We can document from God's Word. But to speak and see us, I don't think so unless it's an extenuating circumstance. I do believe that there are times that if someone who remains in the flesh is having an especially difficult time letting go of someone who has passed on, I do believe God will allow the spirit, the soul, if you will, of the one who passed on to return to the one left in the flesh for a brief moment or two, that the person knows that they're all right. They're alive. They're not dead. So, again, we are sorry for your loss, 11. Evelyn, always remember, God said, I'll never leave you. I will never forsake you. Not only do you love him, Father loves you as well. Patricia in Mississippi, please pray that I get the understanding of the last will be first and the first last. I have listened to it over and over, and I read the scripture with it, but I just do not get it. Okay, well, that scripture, by the way, and I see I'm out of time, and I really want to put a sufficient amount of time in your question, Patricia, because that's a good question, and I'm going to save it until we come back in our next lecture. I do want you to know that I love you a great deal because you enjoy studying our Father's Word in depth. And you know what? It makes Father's Day when he looks down and he sees you with the letter that he wrote to you open and studying it, reading that letter that he wrote to you. It makes his day, and blessings are going to follow for you. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to others as well. Bless God. He will always bless you. Most important this, beloved, you stay in his word every day. Every day, and Father's word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? It's because Jesus, Yeshua, he is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's